때문에. Well, good morning. We finished Ezra a week early, so we have one more week here before we go into baptism and membership and commissioning service next week, and then Good Friday and Easter and all of that. But as I was thinking this through, we've been talking about God's story and the people of God returning with Ezra, rebuilding, returning, and becoming part of history, of his story through mankind. And he invites each of us to partner with him so that his story becomes our story. We're going to get to hear some of that next week as the people being baptized and becoming members share pieces of their journey. We'll hear some of what God's been doing in their lives, more in their lives than through their lives. But we want to hear more of those stories. And we take this time during our offering. Sometimes we'll have an offertory. I think those are good. We need to slow down. Just take some time to listen. We also want to take some of those offertory times for testimony, testifying how his story has become our story and some of the things he's done in us, some of that journey, but also how he's done things through us. And so be thinking about that. If there's a story, here's how God has worked in you or through you in some specific way, we would love to hear. We want to celebrate that together as a family. And his story does become our story. And you know, that's a huge piece of what we're created for. Scripture gives us some real clues about what we're created for. And we'll dive into that here in a minute. I just want to again pray to our Heavenly Father. Lord Jesus, you do call us. You call us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And it's both an event where we turn and surrender and trust you fully, and it's a process of us becoming what we were actually created for. Intimacy of relationship with you, real and authentic relationships with one another, and impacting our world around us more than we are impacted by it. And so we want to walk with you in this little journey here for a few minutes together and see how more and more and more intentionally we can become part of history, have your story becoming our story. So lead us and guide us for your glory and your sake, Jesus. Amen. What were you created for? Right? We know as believers, God created the world. It didn't just happen. It wasn't by happenstance and we're just wandering around purposeless and aimless. We were actually created for something good. I already said it in my prayer, one thing. I'm going to look at Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 here. To start off with this question, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We're created for right relationship with God, and it's a gift by God's grace. Nobody earns it. None of us can boast that we're more worthy of it or deserving of it than anybody else. It's by grace through faith. It's saying that Jesus, what you did on the cross was my penalty. And it's bought my freedom. And it's made it so we can be in right relationship. So no one can boast. Not in ourselves, as Paul says in another place. I boast, if I boast in the death and resurrection of Jesus. For we are his workmanship. He's created us. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Here's what I want to dwell on today, or launch off of anyways. For good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We should learn how to walk out who God's created us to be. And help others do that as well. I think there's a very misunderstood proverb that if we raise a child in the way he should go, when he's older, he'll not depart from it. And I think at times we've said, well, this is the way we should raise them. Teach them not to do these things and to do these things. And we've defined it really quite religiously. I think if we look at the language of that, and the first person that put me onto this was Chuck Swindoll, teaches Insight for Living. But doing some exploring of the original languages there, it's more of a discovery process. Who has God created each of our children uniquely to be? Help them grow in their understanding of that, of their relationship with God and who He's called them to be and what He's called them to do, and they flourish. And yes, they might turn to reject it sometimes, but really we usually come back to that and find out going our own way is purposeless, meaningless, and unfulfilling. And going God's way, what we're actually created to be and to do, is a delight and a wonder and an incredible journey. And that's what Ephesians 2:10 is talking about. Four good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that proverb is going, who's this unique child? How have you created them unique, God? And helping them discover that. So if it is, we're called to serve, let's examine our serve. Up on the screen should come a couple of pictures of rising stars in the tennis field. I'm not a big fan of tennis, but I happen to notice a few things. Both of these young stars here are Canadian, and they've put Canada back on the map with tennis. But you know, one of the things they'd have to do is examine their serve. You're not going to go very far if you got a wimpy serve in the life of tennis. And they've gone a long ways in their life of tennis, and they're continuing to grow in that. But it takes some real intentionality about the mechanics of it, of getting better at serving. So it's a play on words, but let's be more intentional about how we serve our God. What are we created for? And discovering that. And in examining our serve, I want to look first at our assignment. This can be almost like Mission Impossible. This is your mission, should you choose to accept it. This is your assignment. And we do have a choice. Do I want to accept it or not? It's an assignment given. We're a calling, something we're invited to. Look at 1 Corinthians 3:1-9. Paul dialoguing here with the Corinthian church. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food. You were not ready for it. And now, even now, you are not ready, for you are still in the flesh. So he's just dividing here. There's a spiritual journey, spiritual maturity that happens. Should happen, but it's not guaranteed. It hasn't happened yet, he says here. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, right? If we're still given to comparing, it just shows us we're living in that moment in the flesh, not in the spirit. For while there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a very human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, right? Got these different teachings, I'm more right than you, let's fight about these things. Are you not merely being merely human? Going to the next slide. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? This is key. Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. It's His work through us. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. What an incredible calling we have. I want to just tackle a couple of points here. But the people God chooses and uses and works through are servants only. Paul, Apollos, me, you, were servants only. That he gives to all believers to help them grow spiritually. We're a gift to one another when we are aligned with God and living as he created us to live. Paul saw service as a privilege, part of God's grace to him. The necessity for both planting and watering emphasizes that Christian service involves a partnership. It's not a competition. I want to water like him. I want to plant like him. It's all necessary. Every person here who is in relationship with Jesus Christ, your part is absolutely necessary. Don't compare. Don't try and be something we're not or be someone else. Enjoy being you as you're created. Delight in that. Not rivalry, but partnership. Neither is of any use, though, without God being involved. The blessing and the power of God is essential. We can do stuff, but it won't amount to anything apart from God. It's God that brings the growth. And we all Christians are involved in the building of God's church. The next section goes on to this. In 1 Corinthians, it builds this out. We get to build history. We get to change other people's history by the power of God through us as we serve him as we're created to do. Question is, will we accept our assignment or try and redefine it for ourselves? That slips in pretty easy, doesn't it? I remember when I was a youth pastor in Southern Ontario, right? I happened to be, but I just landed there. I didn't grow the ministry, whatever else. I happened to have the largest youth group in the area. And some guys were looking to me and trying to mimic me. And I'm going, hey, I'm the new guy on the block. But delight in what God is doing in your context. And it's bigger isn't better, but we've bought into that North American mentality at times. It's not. It's delighting in who we are and learning to live that out, accepting our assignment as it is, not as we want to redefine it. So will we accept that assignment? As assigned to each, the passage says. Paul was content to plant. Apollos watered, or the other way around, I think it is. But he was content to just play his role. Don't compare. Don't contrast them dramatically. Realize it's a partnership, but it's God that really does it. This leads me to the second point. Considering or examining our serve, is it our assignment or somebody else's we're trying to live? Also consider the source. What's the source? I've already mentioned this, but Zechariah wrote to encourage the people in Ezra's day to keep building. Live this out. He says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Again, just reiterating what we've already read, but it's God that brings the growth. And it's by his power. Be encouraged in that. Oh no, I'm timid. I want to witness to this person, but I'm going to say it all wrong. Just play our role. Just test it. Here's what God has done in my life when we have opportunity. God is responsible for the results. We're responsible to be faithful with what God's called us to be and to do. He's responsible for the fruit. We sometimes take it on. What will be their response? I don't know. Quit worrying about it. It's not their response that we're responsible for. The Spirit of power that we receive is not like human power. I could go into this verse more, what power and might are, but it's trusting in another way. Whether it's trusting in us collectively what we can do, or our own creativity, our own whatever, but it's by his Spirit. And at the core, trusting in that. And that Spirit of power that we receive is not like any human power that we recognize as strong right? We've got some incredibly charismatic people, influencers, and yet it all boils down to what is God doing? And it's unlike anything that we can do on our own. We can't open someone's spiritual eyes and impact the kingdom of God apart from Him. We won't convince them with cool arguments. Yes, we want a well-reasoned faith, ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Here's why I believe Jesus was a historical person who lived, who died, who rose again. That's the core of our faith. We build on that. Yeah, we want to research that. We want reasoned answers, but we're not going to convince anybody. And it's not up to us to convince them. We just get to be who we are and let God do the work. A story I found that illustrates some of this power. There was a young man growing up in the wrong part of Houston. There's some parts where there's more bad influences. But he rebelled against it. He pushed against it and became a real bully in his neighborhood. He would get into fights in school, in the neighborhood. He even began mugging people to get spending money. In fact, he even beat people up just for the sake of doing it because he started to find a real value and worth in it. It's a power of sorts, right? But it demonstrates a real weakness of character. And in the midst of this, he learned how to box. In fact, he became very good at it. He began to make a lot of money and could have almost anything he wanted because he was successful in boxing. One day, in his training session for an upcoming bout, he heard his mom talking to his sister on the phone about his favorite nephew. The young boy had a severe seizure, and he now lay in a coma in the hospital, and the doctor said he'd probably die, but that if he came out of that coma, he wouldn't be able to move his limbs or speak or do any of the human functions we consider part of living. He ran into the room where his mom was and was on the phone and shouted, "Mama, call the hospital and tell those doctors to give him the best of everything. Tell them I'll take care of the bills, to fly in the best doctors from wherever they are and let them know I'll take care of the bills. Let them know who I am and that I can do this." His mom spoke to the doctors and came back and said to her son, "Son, you're just going to have to pray. Your money's not going to solve this one." He realized how grave the situation was. When someone tells you something that all you can do is pray, then things are pretty bad. They've already tried all their own power and might. But God says it's by my spirit. Am I running out of battery? No. Then it hit him that all his money, all his fame, all his influence, his own personal power, his friends, nothing at his disposal was going to solve this problem. And it was out of his hands, out of the doctor's hands, out of everyone's hands. And the first time in his life, he was totally powerless, which is what he'd been fighting against all his life, really, not other people. But fighting against that sense of being powerless, of being weak, that the gospel says we can embrace our weakness because in our weakness, He is strong. For the first time, George Foreman dropped to his knees and prayed. And he prayed intentionally. He wasn't sure that God existed, but he knew that when all else failed, people prayed. He asked God if He really existed to help his nephew. And he got back into bed. A few minutes later, he got out of bed, got back down on his knees and prayed some more. He offered to give all of his wealth to God if He would heal his nephew. And he got back in bed. A few minutes later, he got back out, back on his knees to pray again. And he got angry at God for letting this happen to his nephew. A child who hadn't experienced much of life yet. And George told God to take his life instead of his nephew's and let the boy live. The next morning, George's sister called from the hospital. His nephew had woken up. He could move his eyes. But the doctor said, "Well, we're not anticipating recovery any further. He'll never walk. He'll never do much else again." But she called again later that day, and the boy had begun moving his toes. And the next day, the boy was talking. And a week later, he was on his way home. Walking, talking, and acting normal. Well, as normal as the rest of us. The doctors had no logical explanation. They couldn't understand what had happened. But George Foreman knew that God had given him a miracle. 3 months later, George Foreman had fought Jimmy Young. And he goes back to his dressing room or change room after that. And he falls, collapses. And he actually lost vital signs. He died. And he describes it as a deep, dark void, like a bottomless pit. And I'll read further. In his book, God in My Corner, a spiritual memoir, George Foreman writes, I knew I was dead and that this wasn't heaven. I was terrified, knowing I had no way out. Sorrow beyond description engulfed my soul, more than anyone could ever imagine. If you multiplied every disturbing and frightening thought you've ever had throughout your entire life and multiplied them, that wouldn't add up to what the panic he felt in that moment. I screamed with every ounce of strength in me. I don't care if this is death. I still believe in God. Instantly, what seemed like a giant hand reached down and snatched me out of the terrifying place. Immediately, I was back inside my body again in the dressing room. George accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior and devoted himself to being a disciple, to following where God was leading. And he surrendered everything to him. It wasn't about what he accomplished anymore. It was about what God did through him. He was still very disciplined in his training and in what God had given him to use. But he wasn't relying on human power or his money or prestige or whatever else. It was all worthless in the next life, so that made it pretty useless, worthless in this life, except to invest for the kingdom. George did go on to become the heavyweight boxing championship of the world. Twice, actually. We might be more familiar with seeing him in commercials for George's Grills. But he has an incredible story. And he had the privilege of baptizing his own daughter at age 23, who had given her life fully to Jesus Christ. That's the power of God. It's not relying in, bullying, pushing forward in our own strength, not by power, not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And when we fully surrender, it doesn't mean every healing takes place. Because I'm very aware of this, that not always does God answer the way we think he should. But it's powerful, because I've walked with families even when he doesn't bring healing. Physical healing, and his grace and mercy are sufficient, and the miracle is no less. So I don't want to preach that, you know, every nephew is going to be healed or whatever else. It's about the journey of George coming, that Jesus is truly his source, and it's by his Spirit, and he surrenders to that and watches what God will do in him and through him. And building a spiritual kingdom, not a physical one. And it's powerful. And we're all invited to that. To play a unique role. What's your unique role? I don't think most of us will have that platform of being the world champion boxer. He could do that. Maybe someone here. It's not something I aspire to. I like my front teeth where they are. But we have an assignment. Will we accept the assignment as our Creator gives it? We have our source. Really, are we standing on Jesus Christ? Relying on His power or something else? And I want to look for a minute here at our motivation. I know motivation can get mixed up and whatever else. I just want to make a brief word here. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Really, it starts at verse 1, but I'm going to read a few. The word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word and deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Our motivation when we're walking with God is one of gratitude. Jesus, you've done all of this. Everything I am and have is a gift from you. And we do it out of gratitude and overwhelming thankfulness. We're not trying to earn our way to God or earn something with God, right? We can easily distort our service to God and to others as a way of, well, have I done enough to get into heaven yet? That's not the motivation. The motivation is freeing. We come to Christ first, and He gives us an assignment, and He is our source, and we get to serve Him. Our gratitude, out of gratitude and thankfulness for all God has done, we serve gladly, willingly, wholeheartedly. Looking further at these same verses, Colossians 3, 18 to 24. I'm going to jump over that first part. Basically, in every relationship, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men or mankind, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. A powerful inheritance, as Peter says, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We get eternity. We get eternity. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We haven't fully taken hold of what God wants to give us. We get eternity. And it's an incredible inheritance. We're partakers, joint heirs with Jesus, we're called in Scripture. What a motivation. Eternity. I mean, the only thing we're going to take to heaven isn't our stuff and our accumulations, but it's other people. We get to play a role in that and receive our full inheritance. It's distorted now. It's partial now. You are serving the Lord Christ, not men, right? It says in there about slaves and whatever else, right? At work, are we only working when our bosses or someone else is looking? Or do we really understand, no, everything I do is before the Lord. It's before the Lord. All Christians are involved in the building of God's church, His body, His kingdom. And that we will also be examined on in the last day. We both get the inheritance. We already have salvation. We're not earning more of it. And there's also a reward for how we invest what God gives us. It's both dynamics. It should be motivating. We want as much of what God wants to give us as possible. But we're not earning more salvation in it. It's freedom. It's out of grace, out of thankfulness and gratitude for all God has done for us. So in examining our serve, our assignment, our source, our motivation, and also our vision. Our vision is the direction where we're going. What's this going to accomplish? What's the end game? 1 Corinthians 14:26 says, let all things be done for building up. There's a whole passage where Paul is talking about the body of Christ. We want to see the body of Christ build up to become what God intended her to be. His bride, His body. The body, so for the good of others. 1 Corinthians, a couple chapters later, same theme here actually, but let all you do be done in love. It's for the good of the other person that we get to serve one another. Watch them become more of what God intended them to be and to do. Unleash the gifts within the church. Unleash our understanding of our identity in Christ with one another. Because really our vision is about this. I'm going to read Matthew 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth. You are impacting it. Every believer.
But if salt loses, has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before people. Our light shines brightest when we live in light of who we're created to be and in light of what we're called to do. When we accept God's assignment as He gives it, discerning that. What are the spiritual gifts? What are the passions? What are abilities? We use them for God's glory. By His power, it's never been about what we do, but about what the growth He brings. And our motivation, out of gratitude, look at what God has done for us. I get to do something for Him. And He will reward our faithfulness. And our vision is that God would be glorified if we see in the end of these verses, the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and think you're a super dude. No, see your good works and give glory to your Father who is heaven. They'll come to worship Him as He truly is, not the distortions, not the whatever else, and they'll discover who they are in Christ and what they're called to do and delight in that. Right? Think of a pitcher and a cup. What if they fight over what they want to do? I don't want to be a pitcher. I want to be a hammer. Unfortunate for the glass pitcher. Right? We fight against it in all sorts of ways. When we surrender to God, He's not asking us to do something that's ill-fitting and awkward. He's asking us to be who we are actually created to be. Will you accept your assignment? Him as being the source. Our motivation, awareness all the time of what He has done for us. Gratitude, living out of that sense of overwhelming thankfulness. And our vision that He would be glorified and He's the one who builds the kingdom. How's your serve today? Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, our service, our works can get distorted. But it flows out of who we are created and called to be. And You've given us a unique assignment. It's not always easy to discern that. But may this be a place where we can try, where we discern, where we speak into each other's lives. Wow, I think this might be a spiritual gift in you. This is a real passion of yours. How can we help you live that out? This is some of what God has put in you to be and to do. We delight that You call us Your sons and daughters. And we want to be intentional in serving out of who You've created us to be. Would You lead us on this discovery journey, that You would be glorified, You would receive the praise and the glory and the honor, and You would build Your church. We thank You in Your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.